The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is part of the intro for today, Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the chief thought of the intro for today is remember. One of the most precious gifts of God is the gift of memory. It is this, more than anything else, which makes progress possible. For if we were creatures who had no recollection of the past, our existence, and every moment of it, would be isolated incidents in the course of human history. We would live for the present, and that only. Our lives would have no continuity, no cohesion within themselves, and bear no relationship in our minds to the long succession of people and events which have come before us and which have contributed to the shaping of civilization as it is today. There would exist no tender association between one human being and another if we would forget another's face and character as soon as he was out of sight. We would indeed be intent upon nothing else than grasping the thing before us, having learned nothing from past experiences, and with no regard for others to control our conduct. This gift of memory is perverted when people remember evil things instead of good. When they harbour resentment because of some past wrong, when they cannot forget an injury, needless to say, such an attitude is not Christian. One cannot be happy unless one forgets, as well as forgives, the injustices that are done to us. Our minds rather ought to dwell on the good things of the past, the friends we have had, the pleasure we have experienced together, the 1,001 character-building agencies that have influenced our lives and helped to form a character that is healthy and strong and conformed to the image of Christ. One characteristic of such memories will almost always be noted. Some other person plays an important part in them. Perhaps that person has long since passed out of our lives because of death, moved, or other reasons. But that person lives in recollection, so that experiences of years gone by become a present joy and even a cause of celebration. Now, all this may at first glance seem to be quite secular, but upon a closer examination, it will be found that a proper use of this gift of memory is essential to a vital faith. So let us understand that faith remembers and celebrates. May the Lord bless the meditation. So firstly, faith remembers and celebrates. Whenever some past event has been of an extraordinary significance and the memory of it is very strong, we have a celebration. In the nation's life, special holidays are set apart for the remembrance of founders and heroes, victories and deliverances, and other aspects of national good fortune. Thus we annually celebrate Australia Day and Anzac Day. The old-fashioned agricultural shows and the new-fashioned industrial exhibitions are in effect celebrations of the products of the land and the achievements of toil. Much of the charm of domestic life centres around intimate family celebration. A man gets a rise in pay and takes his wife out to dinner, just for a little celebration. There are the children's birthdays and the parents' wedding anniversaries, to say nothing of family reunions. All these things are occasions of vivid recollection. They remember again the original event, which through the passage of the years has become important to the life of people or nations. Perhaps this may express itself in paging through old photo albums, in telling stories beginning with, "Do you remember when?" And above all, in the thought of happiness once enjoyed and now brought again to the foreground of memory, so the celebration becomes an occasion of present enjoyment. The past event is recalled not from a sense of duty, but largely as an opportunity for a new festival occasion. One danger to be guarded against is that the original significance of the event celebrated may become lost in the perpetuation of the custom for its own sake. Such celebrations, of course, are purely formal, and people celebrate for the mere joy of celebrating without giving the least thought to the reason for it. For a celebration to be heartfelt, the event of the past must be appreciated in the present. So what has all this to do with faith? Simply this, that celebration is perhaps the most prominent aspect of the life of Christian faith. The people of Israel were accustomed to observe a number of great days which commemorated past events. The Passover recalled the Exodus out of Egypt, and the Feast of the Tabernacles recalled the 40 years in the wilderness. Above all, the Day of Atonement was a celebration of something not yet done, but which was regarded as being so certain that the prophets had spoken of it as a thing of the past. Thus Isaiah, more than 500 years before the crucifixion, wrote, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow." It is at this point that we begin to see the place of celebration in the New Testament church. We have had a most miraculous past. Add to these great events of Old Testament history the infinitely significant events of the life of our Lord, and add to that nearly 2,000 years of martyrs and saints of every description giving evidence of the power of the gospel, and you have an uncounted number of memories which a church has accumulated and cherished. Our whole faith rests on something that was accomplished in the past. It is a memory of the incarnate Son of God as he was here on earth that is the centre of our faith. The story of how Jesus came to the accompaniment of angelic songs, of how when he grew up he healed the sick, raised the dead, forgave sins, of how finally he yielded himself as a spotless sacrifice for human sin and came forth from the tomb on the third day to live and to reign over his church forever. This matchless story, handed down through generations of saints and preserved to the world's end in Holy Scripture. Of all this we do, as it were, in the very first verse of today's intro, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old." It is Christ whom the church celebrates, and her celebration dare not become a mere form, as the 26th of January is for many people. But the reason for it must be studied, marvelled at, prayed for, gloried in, and rejoiced over. When the significance of the life, death, and resurrection of our Saviour has been lost, then the church no longer has anything to celebrate. And it has been lost in many sections of what once was part of Christendom. Dear friends, we dare not lose it. We must pray to God, the Holy Spirit, that we may never cease to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, how for us men and for our salvation he came down from heaven and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. If we forget it, then we should close our churches, silence our organs, dismiss our ministers, and use our altars for firewood, because without the loving kindness of God as expressed in the person of his Son, there can be no true faith. So then, as in the case of all celebrations, Christian celebration is at once a recollection of past events and a present joy. The more vividly the great events of the gospel stand out in our minds, the greater our joy will be. It all comes down to this, that we must experience the abiding presence of Christ. It requires a certain detachment of spirit, a frequent withdrawal from the world in word and practice. It means a deliberate concentration on the glorious truths for which our Lord suffered and died. One cannot expect to be continually engrossed with secular affairs and at the same time increase and deepens one's store of sacred memories. There will be no deployment of spirituality unless the thing is practiced. We have to take time out, and plenty of it too, for prayer, for Bible reading, for meditation, for hymn singing, for listening to sermons, and for worship. In other words, if we don't, then we're going to forget. We forget very easily anyhow. Our memories are not as retentive as they should be. And when it comes to our Christian faith, our memories need to be constantly refreshed. And this is why we celebrate Christmas and Easter every year and have the readings in the church year. We must think of the loving kindness of God, as the psalmist says, or the loving kindness of God will become a meaningless phrase instead of the vital reality that it is. Thus, all life will be a long celebration in which we daily and hourly recall God's mercies, and on the basis of that, rejoice in the present and take hope for the future. The hymnist wrote, "We sing the praise of him who died, of him who died upon the cross. The sinner's hope that men deride, for this we count the world but loss. Inscribed upon the cross we see, in shining letters, God is love. He bears our sins upon the tree, he brings us mercy from above. The cross, it takes our guilt away, it holds the fainting spirit up. It cheers with hope the gloomy day, and sweetens every bitter cup." Secondly, a family reunion. This lifelong celebration is not always on the same spiritual pitch. There are times when you do not feel much like celebration, and there are times which are of great exaltation to the heart, high spots that bring to us the very gate of heaven. Such an uplifting experience is very likely to occur on a Sunday, because that is the day when the church has a special celebration in commemoration of our Lord's resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning, and therefore we always have church on Sunday in preference to any other day of the week. The service is in nature of a family reunion. Jesus, the head of the house, is here, as he has promised us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Some of the children are present, but not all of them. You know how it is at a family reunion when someone is absent. Too bad Uncle John and Auntie Martha aren't here, we say. That is how we feel when some are absent from our weekly celebration in God's house. They are missing the stimulation of the presence of the rest of the family, and they sadden the Father's heart because he would like to see them again. And when so-and-so is absent without any good reason, we get a little impatient. He doesn't seem to know what he is missing. He appears rather selfish. He would rather be off on some excursion of his own. He thinks family reunions are something of a bore. We wish we could wake up to the fact that church services are festival in nature and an occasion for joy and thanksgiving, and an encouragement and stimulation to a more wholesome life. We can only pray that if such misguided individuals persist in forgetting about God, that God will not say, "I never knew you," when he comes to judgment. Besides these weekly celebrations, there are some special ones too. The great festivals of the church year, such as Christmas, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, Harvest Thanksgiving, and Reformation Sunday. Some people only attend services at Christmas and Easter. However, if they understood properly the meaning of the birth and resurrection of our Lord, they would be present at every celebration centering around him. The Church of God stands for the most glorious things that can be celebrated, and we pray that all people everywhere would realise that and join with us now and always. Thirdly, the highest celebration. The highest and most often repeated celebration which a church has is the Blessed Sacrament of the Altar. Some statistician might try to compute how often Holy Communion has been celebrated since our Lord instituted it in the night he was betrayed. It would make an enormous total. Whenever and wherever and in whatever language, as often as the Eucharist has been said or sung, it has always been in the most intimate and joyful sense of the word a celebration. For there is no better way of recalling to our Saviour to memory than to do what he did in the upper room, to take bread and to give it to his disciples, and there is no better way for the disciples to remember the significance of his action than to eat of the bread he so graciously gives. Our Lord meant the Blessed Sacrament to be a memorial of his passion. "Do this," he said, "in remembrance of me." When we celebrate Holy Communion, it is something more than the ordinary rehearsal of the meaning of the Gospel. Added to the memories of the past, there is something which is very much in the present. The living Saviour comes among us as a pledge of the truth of our faith and enters into our bodies as an individual sealing of the salvation he has won for all people. The head of the household is present at this kind of family reunion in a very real and vital manner, and together with us he again pleads his great sacrifice to the Father. What a celebration this is, a commemoration of the most precious truth known to man, the atonement, a heavenly banquet at which the one in whose honour the feast is held is present, and the food is nothing less than his own body and blood. How highly privileged you and I are to be present at such a meeting. No wonder this celebration is called Eucharist, which means a thanksgiving for all the divine treasures given to us through this means of grace. That is why again the Church rejoices when the faithful grow in appreciation of this great gift and make great use of it by partaking of the Lord's altar frequently. For he is there, of whose glory heaven and earth are full, and at whose coming we cry, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Dear friends in Christ, let our lives be joyful and festive. We have the greatest love bestowed, the highest power given, the most notable victories promised. Let us celebrate these things by living in and with and for our Lord Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.